In the name of Jesus,
amen.
Jesus says, we will come. And your first thought might be like the words of the church lady from Saturday Night Live many years ago.
Well, isn't that special?
Isn't it? Isn't it something? Because here in front of us we have a Genesis 11 Babel and we have an Acts 2 Pentecost occurring here at the same time in the divine service. Now you can't get any more opposite of one another than with these two events. Leave it to the Lord to pull this one off, right? For at Babel it was the Lord who now confuses and scatters, and at Pentecost, it's the Lord who orders and gathers. Two exact opposites. At Babel, we have the diversity of languages or tongues that brought an end to this illusory, you shall be as God ambitions, all of the rebellious, sinful men. And then at Pentecost, you have the diversity of languages or tongues, which now marks the beginning of the preaching of the good news, of the Good Friday, of the rising, of the reigning of Lord Jesus. All of this comes now to the world. You see, Babel and Pentecost are about language, and that's probably how they're similar. And they're about how the Lord now uses language. To scatter and to gather. Now, a long time ago, the world had only one language. These were the descendants of Noah after the flood. They were very, very naughty people. They had a hankering, as you might have heard or read, to be just like God. But we're not like that today, are we? No, we're not like those people of Babel to be like God, not satisfied to be creatures, but it's kind of what sinners do, isn't it? So they had a plan. Let us build, they said. This whole let us language, you might have heard me emphasizing a little bit in the reading, is the aping of the way the Trinity talks. You remember, don't you, from Genesis 1:26, let us make mankind in our image. That was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaking. The same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that Jesus reveals when he says, we will come to you. When he prepares his disciples and you for his ascension into heaven and for what the church is going to be like between the time that he has ascended into heaven and the time on Judgment Day that he returns. But he makes a promise. We will come. This is the us language. And so God says, let us make mankind in our image. God, the Son, Jesus, promises that we will come to be with you. But what does sinful man do? Oh, they're a bunch of little divinities. That's you and me. Let us build. Let me decide what my life is going to be like. Perhaps even whether my kids will have blonde hair, brown hair, whether they'll be 5'8" or 6'2". I'm going to build everything the way I want it in my world. That was their plan in Babel. They will build a great city with the world's tallest tower. They'll make a skyscraper that will make the Trump Tower in New York City look puny. They will build it with baked bricks instead of stone and asphalt for motor. Baked bricks means independence, you see, and self-sufficiency. Building with stones is actually too restrictive. You can only build where the stones are, you see, and you can build only so high. But with baked bricks, and perhaps you didn't catch this from the Old Testament, all that changes. The sky is now the limit. You can build anywhere you want. You can build as high as you want. And so here in the story of Babel, we hear all about haughty confidence, cocky arrogance, snooty plans. Listen again. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. achieve Hollywood status, attain the greatest potential, control their future. They will be like God. Sound a little familiar? Wasn't that what the devil, the serpent, promised to Eve? And in so doing, to Adam as well? That you will be like God, knowing good and evil, if you just eat of the fruit. Even though the Lord said no, go right ahead. He doesn't want you to be like him, but you can. You have the ability. So come on, get with it. You can have a man-made kingdom of God here on the earth. And the possibilities now are endless because you, man, is in charge. Matter of fact, with all the technology, you can be just like God. Wrong. King David speaks the bold-faced truth to the disastrous dreams of the idolatrous utopians in Psalm 2. The first psalm, by the way, is one of the most beautiful, simplest psalms. Talks about a man being like a tree planted by streams of living water. In Psalm 2, King David goes on and says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." You see, this is what the Lord does at us sinners, us Babelites. The Lord chuckles. In fact, he does more than that. He interferes. Like the divine prankster that he is, he impedes all of the man-made plans. He does it subversively. The Lord at Babel throws a huge pipe wrench in the construction site on the plains of Shinar. He doesn't topple the tower. He doesn't send Al Gore-like doomsday, catastrophic global warming to melt the mortar and disintegrate the brick. And instead, the Lord confuses their language. He jumbles up their nouns and their verbs. He shuffles their adjectives and their adverbs. He tangles their tongues. And they can't understand each other anymore. And it's total confusion. A Babel. Scrambled tongues and scattered people. Later in the Bible, the place is actually called Babylon. Babylon in the Bible is the city that exemplifies man's ambition to be like God. And in the book of Revelation, Babylon is pictured as a prostitute, luring men to their spiritual death with the seduction of her luxuries, her wealth, and her power. And so in Acts 2, the Lord does a Pentecost. Just the opposite of Babel. Scattered Jews from all over the world are now gathered at Jerusalem as you are gathered here this morning for worship. And there as well are the blessed apostles and other disciples of the Lord. And all of a sudden, there is the sound of a rushing wind. And tongues of fire, wind and fire signal something special, something huge, something from the Lord. The Lord's doing something. Pay attention. Because the apostles are now filled with the Holy Spirit. "We will come," Jesus says. Then they preach in languages that are understandable. Egyptian for the Egyptians. Greek for the Greeks, Arabic for the Arabs, Aramaic for the Hebrews, some sort of northern language for Sven and Oli that only my mother understands. You know what I mean? In a sense, the confusion of Babel is reversed at this moment. The various languages remained, however, the Holy Spirit gave the apostles now the ability to speak them. And everyone heard in their own native language that the Good Friday and Easter Sunday Jesus is the Savior of the world. All of them heard. And remember what Scripture tells us, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And that Word is the message of Christ. The message that Jesus died for you, rose for you. That Jesus did this, shedding his holy, precious blood to bring about to freely give forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. And Jesus does this for all sinners. You see, the miracle of Pentecost Sunday, of what we celebrate here today, is that the preaching of the gospel broke through Babel's language barrier. Not just for the Jews, but for all people. All heard in their own native tongue that Jesus is God for you. Jesus died for you. He answered and atoned for all your sin. He's your Savior. He conquered death and hell for you. And he lives and reigns at the Father's right hand for you still today. And you can be sure of it, because you are hearing this good news in your own language this day. And so Jesus' promise is fulfilled. We will come to you, he says there in John 14. And so he continues to come to you. For you folks here at Peace today, every Sunday is really a little Pentecost. In your own language, you hear the good news that Jesus died for you too. And why do you need to hear it? Well, because we're just like the people at Babel. We too have a relentless desire to be a little divinity and to not live as a human under God's authority. We live so often as if we have better words than the Lord, better plans for our life, as if life is all about making a name for ourselves, and so we live only for ourselves. We live curved in on ourselves 24/7, 365. But see, that's why Jesus died, for us, for you, to be your Savior, to redeem you, to forgive you, and to be with you. And that's the absolution. That's the sermon. That's the Lord's Supper. That's your baptism. In the word and sacraments in which you hear the living voice of Christ, the Holy Spirit is blowing. The Holy Spirit rolls up his sleeves and bears witness now to Jesus. Jesus, who is God for you too, who completely atoned for all your sin, and you are forgiven, and you have peace with God, and all of heaven is yours. You are saved all because of Jesus. I have an older brother and sister. Most of you have not met them. They look quite different from me. They even have a different last name. When I was just about 8 months old, I don't remember obviously that time, my parents found out about a house full of kids with a mom. There were many different fathers. There were no windows on the house. The kids were coming and going. They were dirty. They were not well fed. They weren't getting to school. It was a horrible environment. And my mom and dad and a couple of their other friends took it upon themselves to go through the process of taking in these children, foster children, hopefully to adopt them. My parents took in the only two that had the same father, a brother and a sister. And I remember hearing the story, not only from my older sister, who was about 9 years old at the time, but also from my mom and dad. They only had one change of clothes total between the two kids. And mom and dad brought them back to their house, which at the time was a pretty big house with just me as a baby. They just couldn't believe that someone could live there. And when mom first opened the closet to show them the clothes, they couldn't believe that somebody could have so many clothes and so many shoes, because they had nothing. See, that's what God does for you. You and I, who on our own really have nothing, and who sinfully are born in sin, and who chase after all sorts of horrible things, he comes and he generously welcomes us into his family. And he opens his home, he feeds us, he clothes us, he calls us his own, raises us as his own children, and makes us a family together. And you understand these words preached to you this day, don't you? Yeah, you do. Because every time you you hear this gospel in your own language, you experience and receive a little Pentecost. You are winded and flooded and fired by the Holy Spirit, And he calls you back again this day to faith in Jesus, that you may receive his gifts, forgiveness for your sins, that you may go forth to serve your neighbor, to live in your vocations, to be in this world and to work until that day that he will return with the promise that he is here and has come for you. All of this is most certainly true, for you're hearing it in your own native lingo this day. Isn't that special? In the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand as you're able for the prayer of the church. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God, Heavenly Father, when you filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were called, gathered, enlightened, and sanctified. Likewise, please fill our congregation, our synod, and the whole Christian church on earth with the Holy Spirit. Renew them, that the sacraments may be administered faithfully, and that many more would be called by the gospel, enlightened with your gifts, sanctified and kept in the true faith. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of all comfort and peace, give to the world that peace which only you can give. Deliver Christians from the hands of persecution. Restore peace to lands ravaged by war, and grant safety to refugees. Bring peace to our own nation. In the face of political divisions and tensions, let us find peace in you and your unchanging promises. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, look with favor upon those who serve out their vocation in the armed forces. Protect them from all harm and danger as they serve and defend their neighbor. Keep them ever grounded in faith and Christ's unfailing love. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Father, you invite us to come to you as dear children approach their dear Father. Give us childlike faith that we may approach your table with all boldness and confidence. Let us faithfully receive your Son's body and blood with true repentance and contrition, that the sacrament would fortify us to live in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Lord, please look with compassion upon those who are sick, hurting, facing surgery, downtrodden, or mourning. Be with the families of Jackie Ordegren and of Opal Spicknell. Be with Kayla Olson and her unborn child. Be with our sister Dorothy and our brother Steve, both on hospice. Be with Mark, Catherine, Chloe, Sam, Claire, Jacob, Micah, Chris, Aiden, and Linda. Be with Artie, Liz, Alicia, Anella, Andy, Taylor, Ed, and Nancy. Be with Marilyn, Margaret, Deanne, and Patrick. We give thanks as well, O Lord, for Mason and Megan Stoker, who were united in holy matrimony yesterday at this altar. We ask that you would bless them and keep them as husband and wife. Lord, in your mercy. All these things, O Lord, we commend and trust in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.